Let's bow before the Lord. Father, you're so good. As we have been reminded of your goodness and your comfort and your care for us through these songs that we have sung, we are so grateful. We praise you for being such a good and great God. You know us so well. You know what we need. Lord Jesus, you have been here on earth. You have suffered rejection and problems and hassles, limitations of this life. And you did that so that you could be our merciful high priest. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to be a merciful and faithful high priest for us so that we can know we have a helper in heaven who understands. What a comfort that is. What a comfort it is to be with this group of your brothers, your children, our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the comfort to know that they understand also. Guide and direct our time together now as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are continuing through our study in 1 Peter. We are into the second year of getting through 1 Peter. I think we started about last November a year ago. So we're making good progress. I'm very pleased with the progress we've been making. And the end is in sight. It's a ways away yet, but it's in sight. Okay. I'm suggesting that the book of 1 Peter is written to encourage us to holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. But that's the theme of the book. And if that resonates with you, what you're going through in your life, that hostile world, or maybe temptations to rid you of holiness and hope, then 1 Peter is a book for you. I think 1 Peter is a book for us. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. This morning we're going to be beginning to look at the paragraph of chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and we're not going to get through that whole paragraph today. I know you're shocked to hear that, but this morning I'm going to ask us if we would read together verses 12 through 16. It's just going to take three slides on the projector, and so we're all reading the same translation. Stand with me, please, if you would, out of respect for God and His Word. And let's read together in unison 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Please be seated. I'm suggesting for this paragraph, verses 12 through 19, that Peter is talking about holy and hope-filled living in spite of suffering. Holy and hope-filled living in spite of suffering. Maybe when we hear about holy and hope-filled living, you think, oh, well, Peter didn't know what I'm going through, or he wouldn't expect so much of me. Really? Peter, who had been thrown into prison? Or Peter, who almost lost his life before he was delivered by an angel? Peter, who's going to be crucified upside down in Rome, didn't understand, really? We started clear back in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Because the end of all things has come near. And so I'm suggesting that this still has relevance to this passage, verses 12 through 19. Perspective that the end of all things is near. Again, the end is in sight. It's not right here yet, maybe, but it's in sight. The end of all things is near. And we talk about the fact that for the church, the end of all things will be at the rapture. For Israel, the end of all things will occur at the second coming. And there's only about 7 years' time between those two events. And I believe we are very, 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 very close. I think we're right there. I truly believe the rapture could occur at any moment. I believe we can look at the world today and we can see the stage being set for the events of the tribulation. We're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy yet, but we're seeing, I believe, the stage being set. Things in place so that when the church is gone, the Antichrist can come on the scene and be accepted as the world ruler, world leader. What we talked about in the paragraph verses 7 through 11 is because the end of all things is near, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit unto prayer. We really believe the end of all things is at hand. We ought to be a praying people. We should be praying fervently for our walk with the Lord, for our church, for the spread of the gospel. Love one another fervently. Practically, be hospitable. Being hospitable to one another without complaint. Not grumbling, not keeping track. And then ministering your spiritual gift. We should be ministering to one another to try to build up the body of Christ. Seeing each other growing in our walk with the Lord. God has given every one of us, every believer, a spiritual gift that He wants us to use to build up the body of Christ, to conform us to the image of Christ. What are you doing with yours? How are you using your spiritual gift in this aspect of the body of Christ? Are you serving? Say, well, no, I'm not teaching any classes. Well, that's not what I'm saying. There's gift of helps, there's gift of mercy, there's gift of ministry. Lots of things besides the speaking gifts. There are also serving gifts. Verse 11 talked about that. But every one of us has a gift that God intends us to be using. Because it is the last days, we don't have time for people to be audience. We need everybody working and serving. Christianity is not a spectator sport. At least it's not supposed to be. Beginning then in verse 12, Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I believe in this whole paragraph from verses 12 through 19, Peter's giving suggestions for sufferers. He understands that when people are suffering, they need help to get through it well. Sometimes when people are going through serious trials, it shakes their faith. I've known people who, because of some serious trial in their life, walked away from the Lord, walked away from fellowship with the church, walked away from following Christ. Peter's concerned about that, and he didn't want that to happen. I don't either. So we're going to look at this chapter, we're going to look at this paragraph, and we have a whole list, and there are going to be a bunch of them, suggestions for sufferers. Number one, know that God loves you. Peter starts out the very first word, verse 12, beloved. Beloved. Sometimes when we're going through a trial, when we're suffering some calamity or some problem, we question, does God really love me? Years ago, there was a book that was often given to teenagers for graduation presents. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Okay, and we chuckle about that because not being able to get your locker open is such a trivial thing. But maybe you struggled with something bigger than that. If God loves me, why did I lose my job? If God loves me, why did the doctor tell me that I have a terminal disease? If God loves me, why aren't my relationships better? Why isn't my marriage working? If God loves me, And we look at all sorts of reasons. And we tend to conclude, and Satan whispers in our ear, God doesn't really love you. If God loved you, He'd take better care of you. Because Satan wants us to believe that the highest goal for our life is happiness. You find that anywhere in Scripture? I don't find that as God's plan for my life. God has a bigger, more important plan than that. God is working in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. And sometimes, suffering is a tool in that process. Sometimes suffering is not an indication that God doesn't love you. Sometimes suffering is exactly an expression of the fact that God does love you. I read Romans chapter 8. I'd like you to turn there with me again. In fact, we're going to be looking at a lot of other verses. And if you have trouble finding verses in your Bible, you might want to write them down because they're not going to be on the overhead. And I thought about putting the verses on the overhead so you could see them, and I didn't want to do that because I want you to see them in your own Bible. I want you to mark your Bible, underline notes, so that you can refer back to these. Satan wants to convince you, because you're going through trials, this is an indication God doesn't love you. Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? In my mind, the question of whether God loves me or not was settled once and for all at the cross. The question of whether God loves me or not was settled once and for all at the cross. And it seems to me that this side of the cross, to question whether God loves me or not, is akin to blasphemy. It is so disrespectful. Question God loves you? He sent His Son to die for you. Question that Jesus loves you? He died on the cross for you and me. What greater demonstration of love could there be than that? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet when we're facing trials, there's a weakness. When we're facing trials, there can be a vulnerability in our lives. And Satan can exploit that vulnerability to try to get us to question God's love. And so Peter starts out the very first word in verse 12, beloved. He wants to remind them. He wants to remove any question of the fact of whether God loves them or not. He wants to remind them they are loved by God. And the trial doesn't change that a bit. But I think there's a second aspect of that word, beloved. Because I think Peter is reminding them not only does God love them, that He loves them. Go back to 1 Peter 4 if you were still in Romans 8 like I was. The only other place that Peter addresses them as beloved is back in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's the only place he calls them beloved, but think back to how He has reminded them of our love. Go back to chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. When somebody is going through a trial, they need to know that God loves them. But you know what? It's also helpful to know that somebody down here with skin on loves them too. Sometimes when people are going through trials and they question God's love, not only do they pull away from God, but I've seen it so many times, they pull away from the church. They pull away from the fellowship of believers. One of the things that God has given and designed to give us strength and comfort and encouragement in those trials, and we pull back from it. It doesn't make a bit of sense to me. But we get on our pity party, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we convince ourselves that we've got it worse than anybody else has ever had it, and nobody else could possibly understand what I'm going through. I'm all alone. Wah, wah, wah. Maybe you haven't listened to people whining. Okay? Please understand, beloved, I don't want to minimize the seriousness of some of the suffering that you have been through. I don't want to minimize that. I'm not minimizing that. But putting it in perspective of what God is doing in our lives. We talked downstairs in the 9:15 class. Everything depends upon our perspective, on our worldview. If we view the world as a hostile place of random harm, nothing has meaning, we're just a product of thousands of billions of years of evolution crawling out of the primordial slime, then you're going to look at trials one way. If you recognize that you are the object of God's love, that you were created in His image, that you were created for His glory, that He is working in your life and mine to conform us to the image of Christ, it is going to give you a totally different perspective on facing suffering. The same event, and yet you may either respond with futility and maybe even suicide, or you may respond in faith and submission to God and grow. And what makes the difference is not the event, it is our perspective on the event, how we perceive it and how we respond to it. Totally important. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another. Same command that he had given back in chapter 4. Fervently love one another from the heart. And maybe we need to know each other well enough, be involved in each other's life enough, to know when somebody is struggling and suffering and going through a trial, and draw near to them. Don't give them the chance to pull away. Be there for them. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood. You know who that is? That's all y'all. Love the brotherhood. That's us. First Peter chapter 4, back in verse 17 then. I'm sorry, verse 12. Know that God loves you. The trial is not an indication that God has stopped loving you. In fact, it may be a perfect demonstration of the fact that God does love you. Because God comforts us in all our affliction. God wants to draw near to us, but He wants us to draw near to Him. Accept the love and the help and support and strength and comfort of your brothers and sisters. That's what they're there for. Thirdly, don't be surprised. Sometimes people are caught off guard when a trial comes. Don't be surprised. He uses the same, Peter uses the same word he'd used back in chapter 4, verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same exercise of dissipation, and they malign you. Unsaved people are going to be surprised that we don't live vile, filthy, godless, sinful lives like they do. They're going to be surprised at that. And they're going to badmouth us. Don't be surprised like that, that kind of surprise. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal coming upon you. Don't be surprised. We should expect it. Well, we should expect it unless you've been listening to the wrong Bible teachers. Unless you've been listening to those guys that say, oh, well, once you become a Christian, all your troubles will fly out the window and everything will go smoothly and great. Reminds me of another book. If life is just a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pit? Real book. Don't be surprised at the trials that have come upon you. We should expect them. We should expect them. Don't buy the false advertising of Christianity. It's a bait and switch. Okay? They're going to tell you, you just accept Jesus as your Savior and everything will go great from then on. He'll take away all your problems. Not true. He'll take away your sin problem. He will assure you of your eternal salvation. But the minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you gain a very powerful, vile enemy, Satan, who is going to throw things at you that before you got saved, you had never seen the likes of. Jesus warned his disciples of this. Keep your finger here. Go with me to John chapter 16. Gospel of John chapter 16. Start with me in verse 1, John 16, 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. What might cause you to stumble? Going through trials if you're not expecting it. If somebody has led you to believe that when you become a Christian, everything will be smooth sailing from then on, and you find rough waters, it might cause you to stumble. Verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who has sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Go back earlier into chapter 15. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Did we tell you that before you got saved? That if you accepted Christ as your Savior, the rest of the world was going to start hating you? Remember the word that I said to you. This is 15:20. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know the one who sent me. John 16, verse 33. After telling them about all these things, the persecution, all the trials and troubles that were going to come upon them, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. Peace? What are you talking about? You just told us they're going to hate us, they're going to make us outcasts of the synagogue, and the one who kills us is going to think he's doing service to God. Peace? Yep. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John. On your way back to 1 Peter, stop off at 2 Timothy 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12. Second Timothy 3:10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Remember what happened to Paul in Lystra? He was stoned and drug outside the city and left for dead. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord rescued me. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, folks, but the world is going to hate you. If you're seeking to live for the Lord and walk with Him, you're going to convict the world by your lifestyle. And they're going to feel guilty for that, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you. They're going to try to drag you down to their level. Because if you're sinning right along with them, you won't be making them feel guilty. Stop off with me again on your way back to right after 1 Peter. Go to 1 John with me, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, start with me in verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You think that ended in the Garden of Eden when Cain slew his brother because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous and that made him feel bad? You think that stopped back then? Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Same reason Cain hated Abel. Because Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. And Abel's righteous deeds made Cain feel bad. And rather than making his deeds righteous, he decided to get rid of Abel. The same thing is happening today. The same thing is going to continue happening till Jesus comes. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, but don't try to cover it up either. Don't try to cover it up. Accept it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing. Twice in 1 Peter, Peter refers to their sufferings with a symbol of fire. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. First Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, this being our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not some minor discomfort. This is not talking about, you know, he got up and his car wouldn't start in the morning. He's talking about serious persecution and trials. And he says, don't be surprised at it. But don't pretend it's not happening either. Sometimes people feel like, well, you know, if I admit that I'm going through a trial, it's going to sound like I don't have faith. So even though I just had a terrible thing happen to me, when somebody comes up to me and says, how are you? I have to say, oh, fine, praising the Lord. You know what? You're allowed to not be fine. Let me give you permission for that. You're allowed to do that. There are times when life stinks. There are times when the things happen to us are horrible, crushing blows. And we shouldn't feel like we have to pretend like we are this super spiritual Christian and nothing fazes us. What did Jesus do when he was standing outside the tomb of his good friend Lazarus? He wept. He wept. Could you ever allow yourself to cry? Or would you somehow think that that would be beneath a mature Christian? Since when would a mature Christian be more mature than Christ? Don't try to cover up. Don't deny. Acknowledge what you're going through. Because as you acknowledge what you're going through, then you can draw near to God and He will draw near to you. As you acknowledge what you're going through, then you can recognize that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who has been touched with all our infirmities, who can help us when we're going through these trials. If you acknowledge what you're going through, then you can draw near to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you might receive comfort from others who have gone through a similar trial and been comforted by God, and they can share that comfort with you. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 that we read this morning, that was the theme for our worship service. It's exactly what those verses are talking about. Sometimes God comforts us personally, directly. Sometimes God comforts us through one another. And you may have gone through a trial like somebody else is going through in our congregation that maybe I've never been through. And because you have been through it, you can come alongside them and put your arm around their shoulder and say, I understand. It hurts. God is there. But if that person, because of that trial, point number two, pulls back from the church, pulls back from our fellowship, won't let people get close to him, beloved, we are cutting ourselves off from one of the means that God has given to us intentionally to comfort and help us. Don't do that. But also don't feel that you have to put on a plastic face, pretending everything is okay, when inside your heart is being torn apart. We need to be the kind of assembly that it's okay to say, you know what? Right now, I can't even tell you how badly I hurt. And we can come along one another, and maybe the only thing we can do is hold somebody and cry with them together. And that may be the most important thing you could do for them right then. I sometimes feel like people bring problems to me because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to be able to fix them. I can't. Most of the things that people bring to me, I can't fix. What a relief it is to realize it's not my job to fix it. It's my job to love them. It's my job to comfort them. It's my job to point them to Christ, who died for them. But if we won't admit it, we cut ourselves off from that kind of help. Acknowledge it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing. Recognize God's purpose for your testing. Go back to chapter 1 again, verse that we read. When we went through chapter 1, I had you underline this. If you didn't then, Now is the time to do it. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Underline those next two words. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The word trial there is the same word that he uses for trials in verse 12, back in chapter 4. You've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith. Sometimes God allows trials to come into our lives to test our faith for the purpose of approving it. Test our faith for the purpose of approving it, to show how much we've grown, how strong our faith is. Faith that's never tested isn't very strong. Faith that isn't tested can't be trusted very much. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know there are some people who think that when it talks about praise and glory and honor, that's talking about praise and glory to honor to Jesus. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think this is talking about those of us who go through these fiery trials and get through them well, with our faith strengthened, with our faith demonstrated to be high-quality faith, will result in praise and glory and honor for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about crowns for the believer. I believe those who have experienced great trials in this life, who have come through those trials well, will be rewarded when Jesus comes. A couple of passages, look at them with me. Go to Romans 8 again. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Okay, don't misquote that verse. Does not say all things are good. Some things stink. Some things are terrible. And God takes those things that stink, those things that are terrible, and He causes them to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what's that good purpose that God is working in our lives, that He uses even those crummy things? Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God has a plan for your life. And it's not that you would live a life that's free from trials and suffering, that everything would be blissful and joyful. God has a plan for your life that He is working diligently to accomplish, and that plan is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why would we think that we would be able to be conformed to His image and get through that without those things? In fact, go with me to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews records a couple of amazing things about our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for Him, God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Who's that? That's us. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. God the Father, in His plan to bring you and me to glory, perfected the author of our salvation through suffering. Say, what does that mean? Well, go to chapter 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 5, again, talking about Jesus. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verses 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, it has to be talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Look at verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Why would we expect that we can get there without that? Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. God is using those things in our life to accomplish the same purpose he accomplished in Jesus' life, and that was to bring him to maturity. In his humanity, obviously in Jesus' deity, as God the Son, he was already perfect in his deity, but in his humanity, he needed to grow to maturity. Not that there was any sin in his life, but he just wasn't fully mature as a human being. And what God the Father used in the life of his Son to bring him in his humanity to maturity is the sufferings that Jesus went through. And God uses those same kinds of sufferings in our lives. Don't reject them. God has a good purpose that he is accomplishing through them. And remember, he said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He will be with us through those trials, and he knows the end that he is accomplishing through them with. He knows the end he is working on, and he is taking us progressively toward that, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we don't like trials. We don't like persecution. We don't like suffering. But as we looked at these verses, we recognize that you often use them to accomplish a good purpose in our lives. We trust you, Father. We trust you enough to keep walking with you in spite of any trials we may face, knowing that you're accomplishing your good purpose in our lives through them. Strengthen our faith to be able to say that. Help us, Father, as a body of believers together, to minister to one another, to help keep each other focused on Christ, looking unto Jesus, in spite of the things that he suffered, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.